so that we can learn and grow and be wiser through reading and taking it in. So we pray, Lord, for your anointing. We trust you for your faithfulness to meet us, each one, where we are, and speak to our hearts. So we commit our time to you and thank you for your mercies and your goodness. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing on our journey through Genesis, and we've come a good way, and we're at that last section now, the section that concerns mostly Joseph. And Joseph is not considered one of the patriarchs. You know, we always speak of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't go to the fourth one, Joseph. But he's obviously very significant, and he plays a very large part in this last part of Genesis. Well, if you can remember back, originally we said Genesis is divided into 11 sections, and there are 10 which are introduced as this is the generations of, or this is the history of, or this is the account of somebody. And that in Hebrew is a toledot. And sometimes they're only one chapter long, or even less. But this one's quite long. It goes right now to the end of the book. And it's strange because we've already read a great deal about Jacob, quite a few chapters. We've been concerning the life of Jacob. But now Jacob has returned to the land of Canaan. And so having returned, there is this, it now says, this is the generations of Jacob, or this is the story of Jacob, or this is the history of Jacob. And Jacob at the time is living near Hebron in Mamre, in the land. But the next words are Joseph. And then it's Joseph, mostly, in this section that we follow. But it's the story of Jacob and his family. And we'll see why that's the case, even though the focus is Joseph. So, who are the main characters in our story? And this is a great story. I'm sure those of you who are familiar with it will know that this is probably one of the best stories in the Old Testament. It's a very moving account, and it's beautifully told. It's just wonderful. You know, I was reading it again the other day, and you know, tears come to my eyes as I read some of it. It's just so well spoken and so dramatic and so wonderful. Well, who are the characters in the story? Well, of course, there's Jacob. And we're pretty familiar with Jacob. Jacob's the deceiver, the liar. But he's been chosen by God. He's not an attractive character, but God has chosen him. And God faithfully works in him. And now his name has been changed to Israel because he has been changed. He's a different man from the way he started. Reuben features in the story just a little bit. He's the firstborn of Jacob. But he sinned grievously against his father and against God. And that's going to cost him dearly. Judah appears in the story. Keep your eyes on Judah. Judah's name means praise, and he's the one through whom the kings of Israel are going to come and through whom the Messiah is going to come. And of course, Joseph. Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel, and he's the favorite son of the favorite wife of Jacob. And he has been chosen by God for a particular role, which in the scripture is described as preserving life. And then there's the other brothers, Simeon and Levi and the others. And these are the brothers who, we remember, we read that account of how they sacked the city of Shechem, how they murdered all the men, took all the women and children captive, and looted everything out of the city. They're sort of tough guys, difficult, you might say, to deal with. So these are the characters, in our story. And we set the scene in the first few verses. So I'll just read the first few verses of chapter 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So in these first few verses, the scene is set. The first thing is we have 17-year-old Joseph. Anybody here 17? Any 17-year-old boys? None? Well, I think this 17-year-old was probably a bit older than our 17-year-olds, because this boy would have been working for a long time. And of course, they didn't go to school, and he would have been a fairly mature, in our view, quite a mature 17-year-old. So he's caring for the flock with his brothers. And his brothers, well, we know the quality of his brothers. We've already seen some of what they've done. And of course, we know what they're going to do. And Joseph brings a bad report of them to their father. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing is favoritism. Jacob has a favorite, and that is a problem. It was a problem in his own family. He's brought the problem to his own family. First of all, it was a favorite wife, but then it's a favorite son. And it says he's the son of his old age. But some people say that may not be the right translation. It might actually mean he's a son with wisdom. But mostly it's translated as old age. And he had a robe of many colors. And who hasn't heard about Joseph's robe of many colors? The only problem is that some people say actually it's not many colors. We don't actually know what it was, but what it was a distinctive robe that gave him a certain standing amongst all his brothers. And I don't know, you know, those of you who have a number of brothers and sisters, you wouldn't like it if one of your brothers or one of your sisters was obviously the favorite of your parents and got everything, you know, better than you. That would make you upset. Well, it made his brothers upset as well. He was the favorite. And when his brothers saw that he was the favorite and how his father loved him more than the others, they hated him. And they couldn't speak peaceably to him. Nothing they said to him, everything they said to him had a sharp spike on it, was jagged, you know. Nothing, they couldn't speak peaceably to him. So this is how the scene is set. We've got three things. And if we think of those three things, Joseph bringing a bad report, he's his father's favorite son, and his brothers hate him. What do you think about this? What sort of person is Joseph? We've come this far. What sort of person do you think Joseph is? This young man, this 17-year-old, is he a spoiled brat? I could say, is there any spoiled brats here? Because then I could say, is he like you? And some people seriously say, oh yes, Joseph is a spoiled brat. He's horrible. And they say that. Well, you know why they say that. Is he foolish? But, you know, basically a good lad. Or is he a righteous young man? Or is he something else? You know, we could vote on this. What your feeling is, a lot of people go for the spoiled brat. And the reason they say that is because he took that evil report, that bad report to his parents, to his father, concerning the behavior of his brothers. And the implication is, oh, he shouldn't have done that. That's being a, what do you call it, a telltale or something like that. He shouldn't have done that. What should he have done? Oh, he should have hidden the evil that their brothers did, and he should have been part of that evil. Should he? No. The question is really with what attitude he spoke about it. And people feel that, yeah, he's really foolish. He shouldn't have done that. He's immature. He's just a kid and you know, unattractive. Well, you might like to bear in mind where you would vote, what sort of person you think Joseph is. But let's continue the story. The story goes on that Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And we know what those two dreams were. The first dream was, he said, we were out in the field and we were binding sheaves of wheat or whatever it was. And his sheaf stood up, and all the other sheaves stood up and bowed down to his sheaf. And the second dream that he had was, he said, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. These were the dreams that Joseph had. We don't know exactly when he had these dreams, but he had these dreams and he told them to his brothers. Well, what do we make of the dreams? Well, his brothers knew what to make of them. His brothers said to them, what? Are you going to reign over us? Or will you rule over us? And so they hated him more because he told them this dream. He didn't have to tell them what the dream meant. They immediately interpreted it, and they immediately saw the significance of the dream. They didn't say, you know, we all have dreams, but probably you can't remember the dream you had last night. We all dream, but sometimes a dream is different, and this obviously was a different dream, which is why Joseph spoke about it, and they recognized this was a different sort of dream. And he told his father and his brothers the second dream, and his father rebuked him. He said, what? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves down to the ground before you? So his brothers were jealous, but his father had a little bit of wisdom, and his father kept this in mind, because all of them recognized these dreams were different. It doesn't say in the scripture that God gave him these dreams, but everybody recognized that the dreams were significant and they meant something. But what they meant, if they'd understood them correctly, was ridiculous and impossible. It could never happen. The idea that his older brothers and his father would actually bow down to him? It's not going to happen. Why could that happen? How could that ever happen? Tell me, you know, you could challenge Joseph and say, how is that possible? And Joseph would say, I have no idea. How could that be possible? So when we again think, what sort of person is Joseph? After he tells them these dreams, some people said, oh, Joseph, you're such a fool. Or you're an egomaniac or something. Why did you tell them? They're only going to get upset. They're only going to hate you more. You shouldn't have told them. Keep quiet. But Joseph did tell them, and he was completely open about the dreams which he'd had. What sort of person is Joseph? Well, the story moves on, and we come to our second scene, so to speak. And we don't know how much later this is. Is Joseph still 17, or is he now 18? We don't know. But he's still obviously young. So his brothers have gone north. Remember, Jacob and the family are in Mamre. But they've gone up towards Shechem with the flocks and the herds to feed them up there. So Israel, that is Jacob, says to Joseph, go and see how it is with your brothers and with the flocks and bring me back word. What did he think? Did he know that Jacob's brothers didn't like him? I think he would have known that. But did he think there was any problem sending Joseph up to his brothers like this? Clearly not. So he sent him. And as we read the account of it, Joseph goes as far as Shechem, but he can't find them. And he's told, no, they've moved on. They're in Dothan now. So he goes that little extra distance further forward, further north, up to Dothan. And it's in the plain, a flat ground. And his brothers could see him coming from a distance. There weren't too many people around, but they noticed somebody's coming and they recognized it was Joseph. And immediately they saw their opportunity and they began to plot to kill him. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. I love that. I love that. This dreamer is coming. And they characterize Joseph as this dreamer. And we can think about that in a minute. You might wonder, why would I like that? But I think that's rather interesting and rather special. That's how they saw him. This dreamer is coming. And so they said, now, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will make up a story. We'll say an animal devoured him and killed him. And we will see what will become of his dreams. Take note of that. Look where their heart is. We will see what will become of his dreams. We are going to frustrate those dreams are not going to come true. And we're going to see to it that that's what happens. Tough days, aren't they? Difficult days. And, those of us with brothers or sisters, generally we don't think that our brothers are going to look at us and think, let's kill him, and literally mean it. But this is what Joseph is facing. But Reuben, remember Reuben? He's the firstborn. He's kind of senior, and everybody would recognize Reuben senior of all the brothers. The brothers are only about 6 or 7 years age difference between the oldest and the youngest. So Reuben is only 6 or 7 years older than Joseph. Joseph's 17, he's, 23 or 24. Reuben says, shed no blood. Throw him here into a pit in the wilderness, but let's not kill him. And Reuben thought, I'll take Joseph back and give him back to his father and say, mind him because he's in danger. And perhaps Reuben wanted to do this because Reuben had fallen out of favor with his father because of his sin with one of Jacob's wives. So Reuben is no angel, but Reuben at least wants to get back into favor and thinks maybe this would work. So when Joseph came, they ripped off that coat, which they hated, that sign that he was a favorite, and they threw him into the pit. And what's their thought? Oh, we're not going to shed blood. What are they going to do? Well, it's going to leave him in the pit to starve. But they sat down to eat. What a picture. The scripture is so good, isn't it? Just with a few words, you get the picture. They can be so bitter, unto murder, ready to murder their own brother, but then they just sit down and have a meal. No problem. Talk about hard hearts. But then what happens? It says, then they lifted up their eyes and they looked and saw a caravan, a camel caravan of Ishmaelites, children of Ishmael, son of Abraham. And they were in Dothan, they were on a trade route from the north down through that land of Canaan, down into Egypt. It was a well-traveled trade route. So it wasn't surprising that this camel train was coming loaded up with spices and herbs and things for sale in Egypt. And they saw their opportunity. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we just kill him and conceal his blood? Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not let our hand be upon him, for he is our brother. Isn't that beautiful? He's our brother. So we'll just sell him into slavery. We won't kill him. Hard hearts. And a conscience that's completely, what do you say, out of whack. A conscience that says, he's our brother. We shouldn't kill him. So we'll just sell him into slavery. Amazing. And his brothers all thought that was a good idea, presumably Reuben as well. So they pulled Joseph out of the pit and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. The Ishmaelites would have made a nice profit when they got to Egypt. We don't hear anything in this from Joseph. Not a word has been spoken since he told them of the dreams. But later in the story, we hear the sons saying, we remember how he pleaded with us not to do this. So Joseph is very distressed and he's pleading with them, I'm your brother, you know. How can you do this? But they shut their ears, so to speak, and sold him. And he was to be sold into slavery was to disappear. He would never see him again, and who knows what sort of life he was going to have. But the rest of his life, he was to be a slave in Egypt, far, far away. So Reuben came back to the pit. He must have been absent at that point. I said Reuben was okay with it. Actually, he wasn't. He was absent. And when he came to the pit, he saw Joseph wasn't there, and he tore his clothes and said, the boy is gone. Where shall I go? He had to think of something. So they took Joseph's robe and they slaughtered a goat. They killed a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And then they went back to their father and in all innocence said, oh, we found this. Is this Joseph's robe? Could it be? And his father immediately, as they knew he would, identified it and said, yes, it is Joseph's robe. And he tore his clothes and he wept. And it says that his sons and his daughters, we haven't heard of daughters before, we've heard of one, but there are now more. His sons and his daughters tried to comfort him. Can you picture that? His sons who have deceived him so terribly and have betrayed Joseph so awfully, his sons comforting him? And Jacob said, I shall go down to Sheol to my son in mourning. My son is dead. He is in the place of the dead, Sheol, the grave. I shall go to the grave, and from now until I go to the grave, I shall be mourning for him. I shall never forget him. I shall never be comforted for the loss of this boy. Thus his father wept for him. And meanwhile, the Midianites, I thought they were Ishmaelites, this confuses people, had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of his bodyguard, and probably the captain of the executioners. Why are they called Midianites? Because there seems to be some crossover between the people of Midian and the people of Ishmael. And in Judges chapter 8, I think in verse 24, Midianites are defeated, but amongst the Midianites they say, oh, they're Ishmaelites. So there's a mixture there, even though that was a long time later. So that's the first chapter. That's chapter 37. We've been through chapter 37. And Joseph has been sold into slavery. So there are three issues here, aren't there? Joseph made a bad report. Joseph was a favorite son. And Joseph told his family about his dreams. And so his brothers hated him enough for all of these things to kill him and to actually, in their mind, effectively kill him by selling him into slavery. So what sort of person is Joseph? We know what sort of people his brothers are. What sort of person is Joseph? Is he a spoiled brat? Is he a foolish but good lad? Is he a righteous young man? Or is he something else? Have you made up your mind? How would you describe Joseph? Well, I describe him as something else. And the something else is because of his dreams. And this is why I said, I really love that line, this dreamer comes. What was the difference between Joseph and his brothers? Well, there could have been many differences. He may have had a lot more time with Jacob, and perhaps Israel, the new Jacob, had been able to teach Joseph some things, and perhaps Joseph's heart was drawn towards those things. And those things, of course, were the covenant that God had made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And the experiences that Jacob had had with the Lord, he could tell Joseph about this. And maybe Joseph was ready to lap that up. He wanted to hear more. And Joseph also lived concurrently with Isaac. And he could have heard Isaac tell the stories of his own experience of the Lord and of his father's, Abraham's, experience. Well, we imagine that Joseph could do that, but the dimension that's different is the dreams. Because we know that those dreams were from God. In other words, God was speaking to Joseph. And Joseph's life was touched by that which is not of this world. So what sort of man is Joseph? I picture him as a man who is transparent and good. Transparent means he doesn't think evil. And so when he has the dreams, he speaks the dreams. He is perhaps innocent or perhaps pure in one sense. But he's different. He's another sort of person. Remember about how Moses described Caleb. He said of Caleb, he has another spirit. He's different. And the difference was this heart for the Lord, to which God responded and spoke. And this separates Joseph from everybody else. He wasn't simply a good boy, but there was that other dimension to Joseph. We might say he was a spiritual man. And if we think like that, and if we think of Joseph like that, then we're seeing in Joseph someone who is teaching us. Well, let's look at this story from three perspectives. What's going on in the story of Joseph? Not just in this chapter, but, well, we'll see it beyond. So, three perspectives: building the nation, the coming one, and walking with God. Building the nation. It's God's purpose, we know that, to build this family into a nation. At present, it's a family. It's a large family, but it's a family. But it has to become a great nation. And God has decided to grow this nation, so to speak, in the womb of Egypt. That's not an expression from the scripture, but it's an interesting expression. It's like this nation was going to be born out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus. And God spoke to Abraham 180 years, or more than 100, a little over 180 years before this, about this purpose, that he was going to, that this nation, the descendants of Abraham, were going to be in a nation that was not their own. And they were going to be there for a long time. He spoke of 400 years. So Joseph has been sold into Egypt. This is part of God's purpose of building the nation. So we've seen, previous to this in Genesis, we've seen God preserving the nation when they could have been wiped out at any point. He's preserved them. He's been faithful. And this is part of the faithfulness. The promised Messiah who was to come, that descendant from Judah, the prophets have said he would be despised and rejected by his own people, who would be blind to who he was. And so when we look at Joseph, we see one who is suffering at the hands of his own people, but who in the end are going to bow down to him, as the dreams foretold. And this, carefully, we can say that here we are seeing something of a picture of Christ. Not because Joseph is Christ or Joseph is sinless, because he's not, but because we're seeing one who is destined to rule, but amongst his own family, he's rejected, despised, hated, and they, so to speak, killed him by selling him into slavery. But the day comes when they will bow. They will bow. And this, of course, is the story of Israel, that the Lord Jesus came to Israel, and Israel didn't, most of Israel, and the rulership of Israel didn't recognize him as the Messiah. He was despised and rejected, and he was crucified. But the day is coming, the scripture promises, when Israel as a nation will bow before the Lord Jesus and recognize him as their Messiah. But our third perspective is that Joseph's dreams are a man. Well, in that we see a man given impossible promises. Impossible in the sense that, how could this be? It surely can't be. There's no way they could imagine that this promise could ever come true. He believed the impossible promises. And God took him through experiences and trained him and prepared him and disciplined him in order that he could fulfill this calling, this impossible promise could be fulfilled. God was committed to him, to bring him to the fulfillment by training. But Joseph's brothers were enemies of God. You know, we will see what will become of his dreams. They set themselves against God and his purposes. And even though their heart was so hard and their thoughts so evil, God used them. And this is God, isn't it? You think of the evil that was in the hearts of those who crucified Christ, who hated him and delighted to see him flogged and nailed to a piece of wood, crucified, and mocked him on the cross. And yet, all that evil that put the Lord Jesus on the cross was used by God to accomplish a great salvation. And aren't we seeing something like a picture of that? So if we just quickly, a couple of more things. Building the nation, it was about 183 years between the time that God spoke of them going to Egypt and Joseph being sold into Egypt. Welcome to God's timing. You know, when is he coming back? Soon, according to God. God's timing is not our timing. And Jacob's family would eventually move down to Egypt. It was going to be 22 years after. So why were they sent to Egypt? There was a danger if they remained in the land of their intermarriage with the Canaanites. And in the next chapter of Genesis, we see that danger very, very present in the person of Judah. So that intermarriage risk, which was forbidden, remember how Isaac got his wife and how Jacob. So that's one of the reasons that they were moved out of Egypt, another reason they were moved down to Egypt was because the time of judgment had not yet come. Because it was God said to Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And this is beyond us to understand easily, but the people of Canaan were particularly evil, and judgment was destined. And the instrument that was going to bring that judgment was to be Israel. But it was not yet. So Israel is taken right away. The people of Israel, Jacob's family, are taken away, and they become a nation in Egypt, and then they come back and they bring the judgment that was ordained by God hundreds of years before. It's a great sweep of God's history. Joseph inherited the right of the firstborn, and he got the double portion through his two sons. But isn't Reuben the firstborn? Yes, Reuben is the firstborn of Leah. But he lost the birthright because of his sin, which was never forgotten. And in 1 Chronicles in chapter 5, it spells this out. Reuben lost the birthright. Well, who's next in line? Simeon and Levi. They lost it any opportunity because of what they did in Shechem. And the birthright passes to Joseph, the firstborn of Rachel. But the line of Christ is not through Joseph, as you would think. Wouldn't that make sense then? That the line of Christ should come through Joseph? But it doesn't. It comes through Judah. And if you think then that Judah was the fourth child after Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, born to Leah. So perhaps here we are seeing it's not the first, it's the second. Judah is in the line. And even though we can see this picture of Joseph and we can see aspects of Christ and his suffering and his rejection and the salvation that he brought in Joseph, actually in the scripture it's never, Joseph's never referred to as a picture of Christ. So we tread gently. And concerning walking with God, Joseph's dreams show us that Joseph was moved by God's word revealed to him. Is that you? When we look at Joseph, I think there is so much we can learn from Joseph. And as we go through the story later, it's going to speak to us, I'm sure. Joseph's life is the life of a man who has a hunger for God and who has heard God and who is pursuing him and clinging to him and holding on to him. And that's what's moving him. And is that you? If we've come to Christ, that should be us. God's children are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. In 1 John 2:27, it says, "You have no need that any man teach you, for the anointing which you have received abides in you and is truth and is no lie, and it will teach you all things." So we also, as God's children, if we are the Lord's, indwelt by his Spirit, we learn from him. We can hear him and be guided by him through the Scripture. That's our privilege. And God leads his children through hard experiences at times to prepare them for what's to come. And that's what we're going to be reading in the life of Joseph. His hard life has just started, being sold into slavery, and it's hard. And he is begging them not to do it. He doesn't think, oh, well, this is nice. God is, he doesn't see that at this point. He is very upset that he is just being cut off from all of his family and abandoned and hated. A dreadful, dreadful feeling. But this is God in his life, as we know, as we read the story. We know the end of the story from the beginning. Joseph doesn't. He's got the dreams, but that's all. And God is with him, and he's got so much to learn yet. So when we look at Joseph's life, you know, when I say, ask that question, what do you think of Joseph? Wouldn't it be nice if we looked at Joseph when we said, I see myself. I see myself. I am somebody whom the Lord has spoken to. I am his. He has called me. I believe in him. I trust him. And the promises he's given me, that I shall be received by him, that I shall be face to face with him, that I shall behold him. These promises are so great. Is it possible that I can be a blessing to the world? Is it possible? Yes, it is. In Joseph, we can see a picture painted very clearly with bold colors. We can't miss it. But a picture of a chosen man trained by God to fulfill a high and holy calling. And in Joseph, then, we should see ourselves. So it says in the Psalms, when he, God, summoned a famine on the land and broke the supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. That doesn't sound like sending a man, does it? When you're sold as a slave, but this is God. His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said, what God had said, came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. When we look to Joseph, we can see, there's my pathway. There's my calling. So we look forward, I hope, to following Joseph. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would indeed make us people who go through perhaps hard times, but go through them ready to learn and believing your promises and your faithfulness. Lord, work these things in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.